Have you ever in life found yourself disappointed that God didn't respond to your prayer the way you thought he would? That you prayed, you cried out, you had whatever it means to have the faith that you can have, and yet God didn't respond. And you found yourself wondering, questioning, maybe even doubting the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer. Does prayer even matter? Does prayer even make a difference? If you've ever had those questions, if you've ever had those thoughts, I am so glad you're here this morning, because I think almost all of us have. At some point or another, we've wrestled, we've wondered, we've doubted, is God good? We've wondered about the nature and character of Jesus, who says, ask anything, it'll be given to you, and we ask and nothing's given to us. We wonder if what the Bible says is really true. The claims of the Bible, do they really matter? Do they apply to us today? So right now in your life, you may be praying about something. You may be going through something. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe it's something to do with your marriage. Maybe you're praying about a situation with one of your children. Maybe you're just praying, God, I have this irrational fear and it overwhelms me. And no matter what I do, I can't seem to get rid of it. And it's just sitting there in my mind. And it's just, it feels unbearable. This fear that something bad's going to happen. And I can't seem to shake it. Maybe it's something in your body. A disease, a sickness, an affliction that you're dealing with. And you're going to the doctors. And the doctors are trying. And the treatment isn't working. And you're praying, God, heal me. God, do something. God, make the pain go away. Fix this thing that's broken inside of me, and yet nothing seems to change. Maybe you're praying about the anxiety or the fear that you wrestle with, and you say, I don't understand what's happening. I don't know what it is you might be praying about, but you're praying and you're crying out to God, and nothing seems to happen. And then you hear about someone who says, I prayed for the deal to get closed. And it closed. I prayed for the promotion and I got the promotion. I prayed for a new house and God blessed us with a new house. And you stand there or you sit there or you wrestle with the fact that you think, I want to be happy for that person. I really do. I really want to rejoice with those who rejoice. But I'm telling you, their prayers seem insignificant compared to my situation. Like, God, they just want more money. They just want more prestige. They just want an increase. They want more. I'm praying for the deliverance of my child from drug addiction. They want more money. Isn't my child's life of more value than that? And then you say, I hate feeling like this. I shouldn't think like this. I shouldn't have those thoughts. And we end up in this moment, in this soup of questioning and doubting and wondering where our faith is and wondering what's the matter with us. And so what we want to do is we want to look at what God has to say about this. Because what I've often found is that when you talk to someone and you say, I've been praying and God hasn't answered my prayers. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? There's a few different responses that you may hear or some version of this. Now, please, please, please hear me. I understand the heart behind these responses. I'm not even saying there isn't truth connected to these responses. I'm just saying I think sometimes these responses aren't as helpful as we think they should be because they aren't as generous. They aren't as robust. They aren't as deep as our responses maybe ought to be. So I'm not bashing you if you've said these things. I've said these things. But sometimes we hear responses like this. Well, there's a purpose for everything. God has a reason for this. There's a reason this is happening. God's trying to teach you something, some version of that. The problem is, even though there may be truth associated with that, it doesn't help to answer our questions. It leaves us with more questions, more doubts, more wondering. What's the lesson? Why is he teaching it this way? What's the reason? When is he going to tell me the reason? I don't see a lot of reason in this. There's a lot of different ways he could teach me some stuff. Why doesn't he just tell me what the lesson is so I can learn it? And once I learn it, we can move on. And the situation can be resolved. Another response that sometimes you'll hear is this. Hey, God answers every prayer. God answers every prayer, either yes, no, or not yet. And again, it leaves us, even though there may be truth associated with that, it leaves us with all kinds of questions. Well, why is the answer no? Why did he say yes to them and no to me? If it's not yet, then when? I mean, what's he waiting for? Do I have to muster up enough faith? Do I have to pray the right way? Do I have to pray more? Do I have to pray at a certain time of the day? Do I have to pray at a certain place? Do I have to get into the right atmosphere in order to receive the answer to my prayer? And so it leaves people with all kinds of questions. Or maybe you hear you just need more faith. You need to pray in faith, believing, declare it over your life. I'm not saying those things aren't true. I'm saying then when it doesn't happen, we say, I guess I didn't have enough faith. I guess I didn't have the right kind of faith. I guess I must not be a person of faith. Maybe God doesn't know. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't care about me. And so when we hear those answers, it leaves us with more questions, not less. It may leave us with less faith and not more. It may leave us with more uncertainty, not less uncertainty. And so I just want to say, if you've ever been in a situation and someone has expressed those type of ideas to you, I want to say I'm sorry, not because what they said was wrong, but because you deserved a better answer. And the reason you deserved a better answer is because Jesus gives us a better answer. Jesus gives us a richer answer. Jesus gives us an answer that goes beyond just that level of understanding. Jesus goes deeper into the situations that we're walking through, into the circumstances that we're experiencing, because Jesus cares about us. And so what we want to do today as we're wrapping up this series here with me, and it's a series about how do we hold on to faith? How do we find God in the midst of the times in life when it comes out as hard and it's difficult and we're wondering where God is because he doesn't seem to be present. And as we talked about last week, we start to say, well, I didn't receive the promise. So where is God in this? How do we hold on to faith when we're full of doubts and wonders and questions in our hearts and our thoughts and in our minds? How do we do that when all of a sudden everything that's happening seems to be bombarding us with doubts? And what I want to talk about today is the fact that we can have certainty over our circumstances, that we can have certainty in the face of difficult circumstances. We can have a certainty in who God is, in his faithfulness, in his character, in his goodness, regardless of our circumstances. You can have certainty over circumstances. And to look at this, we're going to look at a story from the Bible that illustrates this truth that we're going to drive home here this morning. And here it is, that doubts, your doubts, my doubts, our doubts are meant to drive you to Jesus. We think if I have doubts, I must be rejecting Jesus. But Jesus invites our doubts. He invites our questions. He says, if you don't know something, come to the one who has the answers. Don't go somewhere else. Don't leave. Come to me with your questions, with your doubts, with your wonderings. So we're going to look at a story in the Bible that illustrates this beautifully. And it's actually a story about someone who was related to Jesus. They were probably Jesus' second cousin. And the man's name is John. We refer to him as John the Baptist, but his name was John. Baptist wasn't his last name. And Baptist wasn't the church he attended. He was called John the Baptist because he baptized people. But his name was John. And we're going to read a passage of scripture. Then I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of John's story. And we're going to unpack a little bit about his situation and what he did with his questions, with his doubts, with his wondering. But I'm going to ask, as we read this section of scripture found in Matthew chapter 11, would you stand to your feet and honoring God's word as I read this passage here? When John, who was in prison, so this is John the Baptist. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, of Christ, of Jesus, he sent his disciples, his followers, to ask him, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? There's a lot of doubt in that question. And Jesus doesn't shy away from it. But he doesn't answer it maybe the way you think he should. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And then Jesus says some other things. And then he says this, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet I tell you, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What Jesus means by that is John was operating at that point under the old covenant. But when we come into faith to God through Jesus Christ, we enter into the new covenant. We have a greater access to the things of God. So he says, the greatest person ever born outside the new covenant is John the Baptist. And yet John says, are you the one? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask, wherever we are right now in our lives, in this journey of faith, God, if we're in a moment of doubt, wondering, questions, would this message here today help bring us clarity and understanding? God, if we're in a good place and our faith is strong, God, would you pour this into us? Would it be in like a reservoir that we could draw from? Because it's not a question of when the doubts will creep into our mind. It's a question of when. And when they come, God, can we draw from this? And be comforted and be strengthened and stand on your truth, that we would have a richer understanding of how to handle our questions, our doubts, and our wondering. God, speak now through me as your servant. In Christ's name I pray. Amen, amen. You can be seated. So John is known as the forerunner of Jesus. He came before John to make the way. So he is proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's baptizing people at the Jordan River. And then Jesus comes and Jesus says, John, I need you to baptize me. And John says, I'm not worthy to even untie your shoe. Who am I to baptize you? John saw him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Savior of humanity. I can't baptize you. Jesus says, just let it be. This needs to happen. So John recognized Jesus. This is before Jesus was on the public scene. And then John helps to launch Jesus' ministry. John says, it's time for me to be diminished. It's time for me to take the limelight, the spotlight off myself and let's shine it on Jesus, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He has to increase. I need to decrease. And from that moment forward, Jesus rose to more fame and prominence, and John began to wane. Before that, John was a superstar. He was a rock star. He had the followers. He had the social media influence. Everyone wanted to hear what John had to say. And after that, everything shifted to Jesus. But John was a prophet. He wasn't just a forerunner of Jesus. He was a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. And so here he is, and he is a man of conviction. He doesn't compromise. He calls it like he sees it. So as Jesus launches into his ministry, John still has a ministry. And John hears about something that happened in that time. So here's a little history lesson. When Jesus was born, there was the ruler of Judea who was set in place. They weren't really a king. They were referred to as a king Herod, Herod the Great. But they were a puppet, a figurehead set in place by Rome. And so Herod the Great was the one who was in charge when Jesus was born. Now, Herod had an ego, so he named all of his kind of relatives and anyone that was born after himself, and people wanting to curry favor with Herod would name their kids after him. And so Herod had a number of wives and a number of children, and one of them was known as Herod Antipas, King Herod Antipas. So after Herod the Great dies, Herod Antipas now becomes prominent and becomes a ruler in Judea. And Herod Antipas fell in love, or should we say desired to be in a relationship, I don't think there was a lot of love there, with his half-brother Philip's wife. Now, his half-brother Philip is married to a woman named Herodias. And so he decides, I want to be married to her. And so he convinces her, or she convinces him, it doesn't matter. But she divorces Philip and they get married. Now that is against the law, of the Jewish law. You cannot marry your brother's wife, even if they're divorced. The only way that it's lawful to marry your brother's wife is upon his death. But you can't marry your brother's wife. But he's married to her. Beyond that, the relationship didn't even start because of the divorce. It started as an affair earlier in Rome when they were away on a trip into Rome. And when they came back, all of a sudden, hey, we're together. She's left him. Nobody even knew what was going on. And all of a sudden, Herodias is married to Herod. And then to complicate it even further, to understand the level of what John is calling out, is that Herodias is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. So if you look at a family tree, it means that Herodias is Herod Antipas's niece. Now we say that's weird. Yeah, well, it's weird now and it was weird then. It wasn't culturally acceptable then, just like it's not culturally acceptable today. So John, a man of conviction, says, you are breaking the law. And he begins to proclaim this publicly because it's a public sin. The whole world knows it's happening, or the whole region knows it's happening. So John just calls him out, and Herod is angry. So Herod has John arrested. Herodias wants John executed, but Herod's like, let's don't kill him. He's really popular. I don't want to deal with the fallout of that, but let's just throw him in jail. So here's John. He's thrown in jail. Now, what did we read that Jesus said about John? He says, of those born of women, not born of the Spirit into the kingdom of God, but those born naturally, those born in the natural world, of those born that way, John is the greatest. He's the goat, the greatest of all time. John is the goat. And Jesus is like, now, yeah, that's how I think about John. That's how I view John. I mean, listen, there is a hall of fame of men and women of faith. You read the Old Testament, you know them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. The list goes on and on. And he says, of all of them, John's the goat. And what happens when John gets arrested, when the goat's imprisoned, when he is now not free? He's not in this place where he can do what he wants and he can walk in what God had called him to do. He's thrown into jail. And how does Jesus respond to that? Does Jesus send an angel to bust him out? Does Jesus go and visit him? I mean, not only is he the goat, but he's my cousin. He's my second cousin. He launched me into public ministry. He's the one who helped me to kind of take that step. I mean, I should at least go visit the guy. No, this is what the Bible tells us when John was arrested, what happens. This is in Matthew 4. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. They're in Judea. They're near Jerusalem. Jesus goes and moves away. If you look on a map and you chart it out and you look where scholars believe John was imprisoned, Jesus went about 200 miles away. Moves to the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. So here you have John, who is sweating it out, holding on in a desert prison. And Jesus, he doesn't, when you read it, right? Jesus didn't just go to the Galilee. He moved there. Jesus moved to a lakeside village. And John, the goat, is sweating and in turmoil and not knowing what the future is going to hold in a Roman prison. Now, let me tell you about the prisons then, because they weren't, prison today isn't fun. I don't mean it like that. But you had no rights. You had no anything. So you were put in prison. It was not what we think of a jail cell. It was sometimes a hole that was carved into the earth. They lower you and raise you with a rope. Sometimes it was these deep catacombs that were dark and dank. Sometimes they were part of a building, but they were on the lower level. And above that was all kind of other things that would happen. And all the filth and the refuse and everything would drip upon you. It was not clean. There was no hygiene. You weren't given clean clothes. You weren't given blankets. You were given little water, just enough to sustain you. You were given almost no food, if any. You were provided with no medical treatment. You were provided with no doctors. You basically, in order to survive, needed to depend on friends or family to bring you anything. Because if they didn't, it was highly likely that you would die of malnutrition, you would starve to death, possibly dehydration or exposure or some sickness. Because if you got sick, they didn't send the doctor. They didn't give you medicine. And so John is here and his followers, his friends are coming and they are caring for him in this desert dungeon. And as he's there, he starts to wonder. Because he's not there for a week. He's not there for a month. He's not there for 6 months. It's probably been about 18 to 24 months that John has been in a prison. And as far as we know, based on the biblical record, Jesus never comes visits him. Jesus doesn't send a message to him. Jesus doesn't do anything for him. Jesus is up on the lake. And John says, I don't get this. I don't understand. Are you the one? I know what I said, but this isn't the way it's supposed to go. This isn't the way it's supposed to happen. And the goat begins to have doubts. And what does he do with those doubts? He brings them to Jesus. He doesn't run from Jesus. He doesn't deny Jesus. He says, I have some questions, and I'm going to bring those questions to the one who has the answers. And so when we read this story, it's inviting us into the story. When John says, are you the one? There are going to be times when you are in that desert, that dungeon of doubt, that hard time, that dry season, when you're praying and you're asking God, do something, move, and he doesn't seem to do anything, and he doesn't seem to care, and he doesn't respond. He doesn't respond the way you think he should respond. I mean, you think Jesus should move toward me, and Jesus moved away from you. You think Jesus should answer. Jesus should deliver. Jesus should set free. And Jesus is like, I'm going up to go fishing in the lake. And you're going, I don't understand this. And what happens is it causes us to wonder, to doubt, to question. What is the point of all this? Why do I pray if God doesn't respond? And so what we're going to learn, as I told you, we can have certainty over circumstances. But what I'm telling you is this, changing circumstances can change your certainty. Changing circumstances can change your certainty for the good or the bad, right? When things are good, I'm more certain in God's goodness. I'm more certain in God's blessing. I'm more certain in God's provision. I mean, look what God's done, and our certainty grows. But when God doesn't move, when God doesn't respond, when God doesn't do what we think he should do in the way we think he should do it, in the timing we think he should do it, our certainty can wane. And all of a sudden, it can feel like we're standing on shifting sand. Like, I don't know. I mean, I know what I heard, and I know what I saw, and I know what I believe, but I'm not sure about this. So here's John, and he's like, I don't get this. I mean, you're not operating the way I think the Savior of the world ought to operate. Jesus, you said, I have come to set the captives free. I'm captive. What about me? I mean, Jesus, I'm your cousin. I'm really glad, I really am, that you've healed others, that you've delivered others, that you've fed others. But what about me? How come you're not doing anything for me? How come you're not moving in my situation? And what John feels, we all feel. God, I want to be glad. I really do. I want to be glad for those whose marriage made it. God, I want to celebrate with those who have children. God, I see the person who found freedom from addiction and you set them free, and I want to celebrate that. I really do. I want to be excited about the person who's been blessed in some way. But I find myself in this dungeon of doubt. And I see no end in sight. I see no escape. I don't know what's going to happen when I get out. Yes, I see the people who go, oh, thank God my kids are serving the Lord and they love him and they're walking with him, and that's wonderful. And I want to celebrate that, but I can't see how anything is going to work out right in my life with the path that my kids are on, and it's really hard and it's really difficult. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. And John says, bring your questions to Jesus. Bring your doubts to Jesus. Bring your wondering to Jesus. John said, I can't go to him, but he tells his closest friends, those are still connected with him. He says, go ask him. Go ask him. Go ask him. Is he the one? What we often do, what we shouldn't do, but what we do is we have doubts, we have questions, we have wonderings, and we go to the internet because we think Google has the answers. Or we go to those who don't even believe. Or we go to those who are full of doubts and unbelief, just like us. Well, what we need to do is go to Jesus. We need to take their questions to him. We need to go to those who are walking in faith, believing, trusting God, whose faith hasn't wavered, who are being faithful even in the difficult times. When you see someone like that, you go to them and say, how do I endure? I've seen you endure some things. How do I do this? How do I walk through this? Because my prayers haven't been answered and life is not fun. But how do I do this? And so John sends his friends and they go and they bring these questions to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, John, I get it. I do. You proclaim that I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now you have some questions, and I understand that. Because it's easy. Jesus understands that the way he responds may cause us sometimes to question. Jesus understands that sometimes the way he doesn't answer our prayers can cause us to have doubts. Jesus understands that sometimes his action or inaction can cause us to wonder. If John, who is the goat, who proclaimed who Jesus was, who helped launch him into ministry, will struggle, right? John's all of a sudden like, have I just believed a lie? Am I completely wrong about Jesus? Have I just been fooled? Was it just wishful thinking? I thought he was the one. And we can do that too. Is this faith that I proclaim real? Why do I just believe because my parents raised me to believe? Or is it real to me? Is it real now? Is it real in this situation? Does Jesus really care about me? Is he really concerned? Does it really matter if I pray? Or are those just things that we teach kids to help them have a crutch to make it through the hard times in life? We ask those same questions and have the same doubts. And John says, go ask Jesus, is he the one? I need to know. I know, but I need to know. I believe, but I need that reinforced. And what does Jesus tell his friends? Now, if you think about it, okay, Jesus says, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. And they're thinking, Jesus, you didn't answer the question. Because he didn't answer the question. He didn't say, yes, I'm the one. He said, go tell him what you've seen and heard. And they are thinking, he's already heard all this. We've told him what you're doing. He knows what you're doing. Here's John in prison going, I'm in prison falsely. I've done nothing wrong. I'm in prison for doing what's right. And yet here's Jesus moving in the lives of people who've never done anything right. Because John heard that you're doing things, you're moving in lives, you're touching hearts of sinners and tax gatherers. Jesus, you're blessing them, you're helping them, you're delivering them. I'm your friend. You haven't even visited me. And he says, go tell them everything. But then Jesus adds something, and that is so important. Jesus adds something for John that settles the debate. It's not about what Jesus had done. Because if it's what Jesus had done, John already knew what Jesus had done. It's not about what Jesus had done. It's about the condition of John's heart. So Jesus says, tell John something. But it's not just for John. It's for all of us. When we find ourselves wondering, when we find ourselves doubting, When we find ourselves thinking, does God know? Does God care? God, does God hear? God, does God respond? Is he going to move? Jesus says, blessed are those who do not stumble over me. I want to read it from the Amplified Version. It's verse six of Matthew 11. It says, blessed, or a better word or interpretation might be fortunate. Fortunate is he who does not stumble, who is not hindered from the truth, who does not stop trusting confidently because of me, because of the way I responded. You are so fortunate when you're full of questions, when you're full of wondering, when you're full of doubt, and instead of allowing those things to make you give up on faith, you press in and you bring those questions to me and you ask me and you bring your doubts and your concerns and your wondering to me, because when you do that, you're not giving up your faith. You're walking in trust. You're confidently moving forward. You're not hindered in your faith because you're saying, Jesus, I don't know right now if I can believe this, but I'm not going to stop believing. Help me to continue to believe. As one man said in the Bible, I believe, help my unbelief. When we bring those questions and those doubts and those wonderings to Jesus, he says, it doesn't bother me. I will give you certainty. I will give you an ability to be more certain in me than when you get all the answers. Because life doesn't always give you all the answers. Life doesn't always give you everything you want. Life doesn't always end in a bow. Life doesn't always have the happy ending. So what we need to do is we need to say, God, in those moments, I'm going to bring my questions to you, because when I do that, you'll give me the answers. And you're so very fortunate. You're so very blessed. You're favored by God when you bring your questions to Jesus and allow him to give you the answers. In other words, you and I need to bring our questions to Jesus instead of giving up on him. Okay, I didn't get what I want. Okay, I didn't get what I need. Okay, I didn't receive that thing that I was hoping for. See, John is confused. His followers are confused. The crowd is confused. Jesus, John is struggling. He's struggling big time. Why don't you do something? Why don't you go to him? Why don't you visit him? Why don't you go and encourage him? Why don't you bring him something? And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to rescue him. And sometimes Jesus says, I'm not going to rescue you. And if you read the rest of the story, not only does Jesus not get John out of prison, but shortly after that, within a few months, John is executed. He's put to death. And as far as we know, Jesus never once in almost 2 years went and visited John. And yet, John got the answer that he needed. It wasn't necessarily the answer he wanted, but he got the answer he needed. See, what happens is we come to God and we pray and we ask God for something. And what we do is we reduce prayer to a request. But now, what is prayer really? Is prayer just asking God for stuff? Or is prayer meant to be a conversation between you and your Heavenly Father? Because if prayer is just asking God for stuff and you don't get the stuff you ask for, then yeah, what's the point of praying? But if prayer is meant to be a conversation, the point of a conversation is not to get what you want. The point of a conversation is to grow in relationship. So when you go to God and you say, I need this, I want this, I desire this, don't just end with the requests. Say, God, help me to understand what it is that you are doing in this situation. Help me to understand what's happening. Give me eyes to see, grow my confidence in you. And God may say, this prayer isn't going to give you the response that you want. It's not going to answer the request that you have, but it's going to help you to hear my voice clear. It's going to help you to understand my heart better. It's going to understand you, give you the ability to trust me more. It's like a teenager who says, I want to go to that party. And the parent says, no, why can't I go? Well, Do you want to talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it, because if we talk about it, you're not going to change your mind anyway. Right, so you don't really want to have a conversation that understands the heart of mom and dad, why they're saying, no, you can't go to that party. You just want your way. When you don't get your way, you don't want to talk. We go to God and say, this is what I want. When I don't get what I want, I'm not talking to God anymore. And God says, but you miss out on the robustness of prayer, because it's meant to help you to understand me more, to trust me greater, to know my character in my heart, that I'm for you, that I'm with you, that I care. And I may not give you what you want, when you want it, how you want it, and what you think you need, but I promise you that I will give you answers that will see you through the hard times, through the dungeon of doubt, even if it doesn't end the way you think it should end. So what we need to learn is this, that prayer can grow your certainty even when it doesn't change your circumstances. You could have certainty over circumstances when you go to God in prayer and say, help me to understand. Give me eyes to see. Give me a heart to receive. Yes, God, you know what I want. You know what I'm asking. I know you know that. And if you give that to me, I will worship you and I will praise you. There are times God will answer your prayer exactly how you want. And when he does, praise him. There are times God will answer your prayer in a way you never expected. And when he does, praise him. There are times when God will answer your prayer in the timing that you want. And when he does, praise him. And there are times when God will not answer your prayer in the timing that's anything close to what you wanted or anything close to the way you need it. But God says, but I know how to help you through the dungeon of doubt. If you'll come to me with your questions, your uncertainty, your wondering, don't just go out and give up. Come to me. I would love to tell you that every time you pray, every time you have faith, every time you seek the heart of God, that he's going to give you the happy ending. He's going to give you what you want, when you want it, how you want it. That everything's going to turn out perfect. I'd love to tell you that, but it's not true. See, there are times we pray and we ask, and she still leaves, and he still dies, and your business still fails. There are times when we do all the things that we're supposed to do, and God doesn't give us the response that we want. What I can tell you is this, if you'll bring your questions to Jesus, if you'll trust in him, if you'll pray to him and have a conversation, God, you know what I want, but help me to get through this. Help reassure me that you are the one. Help to reassure me that my faith isn't in vain. God, help me to trust you more. Help me to believe you to a greater extent than I ever have before. I can tell you this, if you'll press into God, into Jesus with your doubts, with your questions, what he'll do is he will work all things together for your good and his glory. You just might not see it on this side of eternity. So that means, as followers of Christ, we need to have greater faith. Not faith that we'll get what we want if we pray enough and have enough faith. Faith that says, I will trust God, that his ways are better than my ways, even if I don't see it and I don't understand it. We have to have greater faith that says, even in the hard times, when I'm struggling with what I see all around me, that if I bring my questions to God, that he is going to give me the answers that I need to reassure me so that I don't stumble away from my Savior. I don't walk away from my faith. How very fortunate are those who are full of wondering and doubt and questions when they come to me, so that their certainty and their faith and their trust isn't hindered because of the way I responded or didn't respond, because of what I did or didn't do, because of how I moved or I didn't move. When you have that, it will see you through the ups and downs, the twists and turns, and you can be certain that he is here with you. He is here with me. He is here with us, no matter what we're walking through. You just may not get the answer that you want, the way you want it, and the timing that you want. But God is still good, and his character is there. And when you get the answers, rejoice. And if you don't get the answer that you want, it doesn't mean God doesn't care. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean God doesn't know. It doesn't mean God won't use you. It means that sometimes we have to endure through the dungeons of doubt, through the deserts of despair, through the times that are so hard, it feels like we can barely hold on.
But when we do, we're so, so blessed. We're so fortunate. We're favored of God. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I don't know what anyone's going through right now. I don't know what everyone has endured. I don't know what people have experienced. God, I don't know what answers they've had. I don't know what they've been told about prayer. But God, I'm asking right now, would you help us? Would you give us greater confidence, greater certainty in who you are? Not what you'll do, but who you are. Greater certainty that even when life is hard, you're good. Greater certainty than even when I can't see a way out, you're there with me. Greater certainty than even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll be here with me. Greater certainty that even in the hard times, you are who you are. And you are unchanging. And we can hold on to that. Now, for some of you here this morning, the first step of getting through the hard times in life is learning to lay down your life. It's learning to say, God, my life has been hard and I've been trying to live life on my own terms. And living life on my own terms isn't working. So you can't have the certainty that God's gonna move in your life until you give your life to him. So I'm gonna invite you this morning, if you have never given your life to Jesus, we've been talking about Jesus the Son of God, Jesus who came in the form of man, who lived a perfect life and died a brutal death. And on that cross, he took all your mistakes, all your failures, all your self-centeredness, all your greed, all your materialism, all your hate, all your anger, all your bitterness, all your hurts, all your wounds. He took that all on himself. And he said, I'll pay the price for all of it. And he died. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And as a result, we can place our faith in him, and not only will he forgive us for our sins, but because he lives, we'll live. We can have a certainty of life everlasting. See, God doesn't just offer us hope for this life. He offers us hope that stretches into eternity. So I'm going to invite you, if you want to give your life to Jesus here this morning for the first time, or maybe years and years and years ago, you prayed a prayer and you've lived for yourself ever since, and you want to start living for Jesus, this is your moment. So I'm going to invite you right now. Just raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to accept that invitation. I want to turn over my life to him. You're joining us online. Just push the button that says, I'm giving my life to Christ. It's right in the chat right now. And now if everyone, whether you raised your hand or not, if you'd pray this prayer after me, just repeat these words. The exact words aren't the issue, it's the heart behind it. That you mean this with all your heart, with all your soul, with everything in you. Just repeat these words after me, everyone together. Heavenly Father, I come to you now and I ask you to forgive me for all my sins, for all my failures, for all my mistakes. I give you my life. I lay it down now, and I receive new life in Christ. The old has gone, and the new has come. God, fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I could live for you, that I could tell others about you, that I would be faithful to you until my last breath. And when I step from this world into the one to come, would I hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer, welcome to God's family. This is the start of an exciting adventure, a journey of faith. And what we learn from John is for all of us, whether you just prayed that prayer or not, doubts, questions, wondering are part of our story of faith. Started 2,000 years ago, and John had those questions and those doubts. It's part of the story of our faith, and it's part of the journey of our faith. So here's what I'm gonna invite you to do. If you just stand to your feet, if this morning you're wrestling with some doubts, with some questions, as we sing these last couple songs, I'm gonna invite you to come forward. Let someone pray with you and pray for you, that your faith would be strengthened, so that in the midst of your questions and your doubts and your uncertainty, your faith and your confidence in God would be strengthened. So look at this as an invitation right now. Just come forward and say, I'm bringing my questions to God. You don't have to share what they are, but just say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Bring your questions, your doubts, and your wonderings right now to the Lord, and let Him move in your life.